The first reading comes from the first book of Kings. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with his sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly, an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading comes from Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to 29. "Now before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian, until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the Gospel of the Lord according to Luke. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
May I now speak in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In that long passage from the Old Testament this morning, we meet Elijah, who at this point in his story is having a bit of a rough time of it, really, to put it mildly. Because of how Easter fell this year, our lectionary has jumped a few weeks. So even those who've been in church every Sunday haven't heard the build-up to today's section of Elijah's story. The nation of Israel was ruled by King Ahab at the time, who, along with his wife Jezebel, led the people to turn to Baal, a pagan god, and thus rejecting the one true God of Israel. Elijah had issued a challenge to Ahab to gather all the prophets of Baal on the top of Mount Carmel. And basically, there was then a showdown, which resulted in all of the Baal prophets being killed, and the people of Israel eventually declaring, "The Lord is indeed God. The Lord is indeed God." Must have been a high moment for Elijah. But Queen Jezebel had favoured the prophets of Baal, and so she promised to extract revenge on Elijah. And for some reason, this previously brave man of God runs for his life, flees the scene, and finds a tree to sleep under, where he then pleads with God to take his life. Elijah is overcome by fear, overwhelmed, and at his wit's end. And I think there's something very human about Elijah at this point in time. Something maybe some of us can relate to. Because sometimes there are great high points in our lives. Passing exams, the end of a project we've been working on, a battle to overcome illness, or a high point in our family or spiritual life. And then sometimes afterwards, after the celebrations are over, we can feel a bit down, maybe even depressed, weak and vulnerable. Probably the truth is that we're exhausted. The effort of the past months or years has caught up with us, and we find ourselves worn out. But I really love this next part of the story of Elijah, because as he lies down under the broom tree, having had enough, all at once an angel touches him and says, "Get up and eat." Looking around, there by his head is some bread and a jar of water. And we hear that he ate and drank and then lay down again. It's so very practical and very simple. God sees his need, his exhaustion and despair, and sends him some bread and water. And maybe we've been aware of times in our lives when we've been in a dark place and someone has spoken a kind word, made a practical offer of help, brought us some flowers or a gift of some kind, and somehow we've felt better. Human kindness is a very powerful thing, and it speaks of something much greater, the kindness and compassion of God. But Elijah's needs were not simply physical and earthly. He has questions, complaints and issues with God. He's angry and upset and voices his complaint. "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." We can almost hear him saying, "Woe is me, God, and it's all your fault." And maybe we've felt a bit like that at times. We might think, "We've given so much to this church, and this is the way I've been treated. I spent my life serving you, and this is the way you repay me. I've asked you for help, God, and you haven't listened." We hear those words from others from time to time, and sometimes they're our words too. The Lord's response is interesting because he says to Elijah, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." And as Pat read, we hear that a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And then a gentle whisper. And Elijah pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. It's a very poignant moment in the story because gone is the drama, the noise, the anger, the frustration. Elijah finds himself in the stillness of God's presence. It's a moment when the world about him stops and Elijah finds himself alone with God. Feels a little bit like a toddler after a tantrum, in that moment when the fighting ceases. And I'm sure some of us have known something of that ourselves, a moment when we know ourselves loved by God and known by him. That could be out walking through the wonder of creation, perhaps through the beauty of a particular piece of music, maybe through the love of a human relationship, or maybe here in church as we wait at the communion rail. In all those times, we realise that God is God and our lives are safe in his hands. Finally, the Lord says to Elijah, "Go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus." And the verse afterwards says to tell Elijah, "When you get there, anoint Hazael, a king over Aram." In other words, go back to your tasks, your life, your calling. Get on with the work I've chosen you to do. And that's true for us too. There are sometimes great high points in our lives that can be moments of exhaustion and despair. Times too when we need to know God's presence, his love and his reassurance. And then we're called to go back to our work and get on with our lives. But you know, the reality is that we do go back changed, just as Elijah was, because we go back with a greater understanding of ourselves and a surer understanding of God, his love for us and his call on our lives. In our gospel reading, we meet another man who, at his lowest point, is transformed by God's creative power, this healing of a man possessed by demons. In Luke, the story is set straight after the calming of the storm, and Jesus has hardly stepped out of the boat onto dry land when this poor man, possessed by demons, probably if we were writing the story today, we'd say that he was suffering from severe mental health problems. This man falls down before him. I have to say it's another rather strange Bible story, and if we try to analyse it too much, we can find ourselves getting bogged down with what happened to the pigs. But ultimately, it's a story showing God's compassion for an ordinary person who's suffering. Jesus banishes the demons, and this poor, tortured soul is made whole again. It's interesting, the townspeople, who seemingly had no compassion for this man, actually felt threatened by this and asked Jesus to go away. The man who'd been healed wanted to go with him. But Jesus said, no, go home and tell the story of all that God did for you. And so Luke tells us that he went and proclaimed throughout the whole town what Jesus had done for him. You know, it must have taken guts to do that. Even Jesus had trouble convincing people of who he was in his hometown. And I think we also find it difficult. And yet this morning we're reminded that we have been sent here to be witnesses to the Christian faith. And actually, we do have ample opportunity. Next weekend there'll be larks in the parks, and it's hoped that we might have a table there for St. Peter's. As many of you know, and Philip mentioned in the notices, we've had issues with being able to maintain the graveyard. But it's really shown us that people value this space, and there's new opportunities arising for working together. Our village food bank continues to offer practical support for the most vulnerable in our community. These church buildings are used for self-help groups, for a newly started toddler group. We offer opportunities for people to meet at Knit and Natter and Cross Keys. Weddings and funerals are also a great way of witnessing. At my own son's wedding just a few weeks ago, more than one of his friends said to me as they walked into this building, "Wow, I've never been in a church before." If only one person afterwards looks differently at the church and our Christian faith, then what God asks of us is done. Because God didn't just give the advice to stay in town and tell the people about God to the man with the demons. He didn't just tell Elijah to go on his way. He asks of us also. The challenge God brings to us is precisely the same. Go and tell the people you meet every day what I have done for you. We are here this morning because we believe that God is the Lord indeed. Because we have somehow been touched by his wonderful love. Because we want to take the time to hear that still, small voice. That's a wonderful thing that we mustn't ever forget. And we should share in whatever small way we can with whoever will listen to us. Amen.
Let us pray.
God of love and compassion, you are always more ready to hear and help than we are to pray. Help us to know that you are with us now and always, and that you are a very present help in trouble. We pray for all who come to your church with hopes and fears, all who come with special needs, that in you they may find new hope. We remember all who thirst for God. We pray for pilgrims and seekers. We pray this morning for Sarah as she prepares for her ordination next weekend. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for our troubled world, for places of oppression, tyranny and violence. We remember all who suffer through war or natural disasters. We ask your blessing upon the hungry and the homeless, all who have no place to call their own. We pray at this time for our politicians, for our country, that people may work together for a common good. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We give thanks for all who have shared their love and peace with us. We pray for our homes and our loved ones. And we pray for homes where there is trouble, and for families who have nowhere to live, for homes where there is abuse or neglect. We remember before you all who are not at peace with themselves or their neighbours, all who are troubled in body, mind or spirit. We pray for members of our community who are ill. And in a few moments of silence, we remember those known to us who need our prayers at this time. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We give thanks that you are our strength in times of weakness, and that you deliver us from the power of death. And we pray for our loved ones departed this life, especially for Marjorie Jackson and baby Willow Chapman, and those whose anniversary of death occurs around this time, Alice Matthews, Albert Smith, Anne Smith, and Molly Hewitt. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Ever-present God, when we truly encounter your presence, we experience both comfort and overwhelming love. May we take time to be attentive to your presence and your call to love others as we are loved by you. Give us the eyes to see your grace in our encounters, the ears to hear of your good news among us, the voice to speak your truth, and the hands to serve you. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.